Good evening.
I'd like to thank Troy and the elders for giving me the opportunity to come before you tonight to deliver another portion of God's Word. And I figured for the lesson tonight, I'd be sharing with you probably, if it's not my favorite passage, it's top two. And that's Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 through 11. Before we get into that, I'd like to read Philippians 2, starting in verse 1. So starting there, so if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So this passage is probably my favorite passage in the Bible, just because I just find it incredibly powerful that Christ would humble himself. He would give up everything that heaven had to offer to come to the earth, to live a human life, and to ultimately die on a cross. Before I get into verse 6, I'm just going to go over the first 5 verses a little bit, just to give a little background so we can understand 6 through 11 a little bit better. In the first 4 verses, you know, Paul writes about the unity that produces joy. Verse 1, he talks about the motivation for this unity. Verse 2, he talks about the nature of this unity. And in verses 3 and 4, he talks about the attitudes necessary for this unity. In verse 5, he continues to exhort them to have this mind, which is the mind of Christ. And then in verses 6 through 11, Paul elaborates on that. So, just making sure I'm in the right place. So in verse 6, he talks about how Christ, he lacked selfish ambition or conceit. So prior to his incarnation here on this earth, Jesus lived in the form of God. So he essentially existed as one with God, just as it is written in John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything that was made. He was also, when he was in heaven, he was also equal with God. Again, John 1:1 speaks to that. He shared similar glory with the Father. It's found in John 17:5, which is something that God had refused to share previously with anybody else. Which we read that in Isaiah chapter 42 and verse 8. But although he was found equal with God, he did not consider such equality robbery. Or ESV says, a thing to be grasped. The New Living Translation probably makes this easier for me to understand. It says, a thing to cling onto. So while he had this, while he was on the earth, he did not see it as something that he needed to hold on to accomplish his mission. His time on earth would have been, I don't want to say less valuable, but it would have certainly almost hindered his message if he was God while on the earth. Well, yeah, that's how I think I want to say that. If he came to earth with the full power of God, his eventual death, burial, and resurrection wouldn't have been as impactful as it was. And this attitude right here, considering it not robbery or a thing to be grasped or a thing to cling on to, It's a true demonstration of a lack of selfish ambition and conceit on the part of our Lord. And so, the end of verse 6, do we have the mind of Christ? Do we consider our standing to be before others something to be held on to? Do we care about our standing in the kingdom of heaven? Or do we care about what the world thinks of us? Does the world know you're a child of God? Or are you just blending in with the crowd? Do we consider ourselves more important than others and consider that distinction something to be preserved at all costs? So, when Christ came to this earth, he had left behind everything in heaven. He had left behind the power of God. He had left behind pretty much the most perfect home you would ever have. He didn't consider himself important when he was on this earth. Is that a mindset we have? Or if that is a way we think, then we do lack the mind of Christ. Moving on to verses 7 and 8. Connor, can you move the next slide, please? Is it not showing up? All right. Well, anyways, so in verses 7 and 8, we learn how Christ, he looked out for the interests of others. So when Christ became flesh, he emptied himself, or as the New King James says, he made himself of no reputation. He divested or deprived himself of the glory that he had with the Father. We find in John 17 and verse 5. He took the form of a servant. He didn't come as a king. He didn't come as a nobleman. He didn't come as a ruler. But he came as the lowly son of a simple carpenter. He came in the likeness of men. As such, he could experience their temptations. He could experience their sufferings. He could experience, he could experience pride, joy, sadness, depression. Everything that a human being can experience and go through, he made it so he could go through it as well. Not saying he had any of that, but he wasn't immune to it. So although he was deity, he was also a man. He wasn't some kind of Superman. He was mortal. He was just like us. And then he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Consider Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 8, if you'd turn with me there really quick. Hebrews 5 and verse 8 reads, although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. So though in every way he was a man, just like you or me, while he was still the Son of God, he humbled himself and obediently suffered and died on the cross. And then, so why? Why did Jesus do all of this? And going along with the mind of Christ, with the theme of the lesson, he did it all for the sake of others. He became man. He humbled himself as a man. He was obedient. And then he died on the cross, not for his own interest, but because it was in our best interest. He did it to bear our reproach. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 53, verses 4 through 6. Isaiah 53, 4 through 6. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. So while he hung there on the cross, he was looking out for my interests. He was looking out, now it's working. He was looking out for your interests. He was looking out for everyone's interests. Let me get the slides caught up here. Okay. So, do we have the mind of Christ? If you have the mind of Christ, you're looking out for the interests of others. Like my wife, Chelsea, you know, she's allergic to peanuts. I love Reese's Peanut Butter Cups. So, when I'm around Chelsea, you know, I don't get Reese's Peanut Butter Cups. Not for my interest, but because it could potentially be deadly to her. If you're inviting, you know, brother out to go to lunch, you say you want to go to Buffalo Wild Wings. If they happen to be a recovering alcoholic and, you know, before they met Christ, they have an open bar there. If they don't feel comfortable, you pitch a fit, say you really want chicken wings. No, you just pick somewhere else that doesn't serve alcohol. Tend to your brethren's interests as long as it doesn't inhibit you from serving God. If we are willing to humble ourselves or even sacrifice ourselves, if it's in the best interest of others, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. And that's written in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16. So if we're looking out for the interests of others, and if we're willing to humble ourselves or even sacrifice something of ours to make somebody else's life better, then you do have the mind of Christ. But that's not the end of the passage. In verses 9 through 11, Christ was highly exalted by God. So, as in the case of Jesus, he's the perfect embodiment of the phrase, "He that humbles himself shall be exalted." For God has highly exalted Jesus in two ways. In the present, or 2,000 something years ago, he gave him the name that is above every name. And that's the name by which man must be saved. And then the name which in the future, in the day of judgment, that at the mention of this name, every knee should bow, and that every tongue should confess that he is Lord. Going back and looking at that phrase a little bit, every knee shall bow. So, while that means you and me will bow, you know, David will be there, David's going to bow, Adam's going to bow, Paul's going to bow, Peter's going to bow, Donald Trump, Barack Obama, Adolf Hitler, anybody you can think of in history, they're going to bow. It doesn't matter if you're Christian, if you're Catholic, if you're Protestant, if you're Muslim, if you're Buddhist, if you're Hindu, Scientologist, atheist, every knee shall bow. Hebrews 10:31 says, "It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." So if you're not ready for that day of judgment, it's not somebody you want to meet at that time, but if you're not ready, it doesn't matter, because you're still going to meet them. But also, in our case, those who possess the mind of Christ, they will participate in the great future exaltation of Christ. And I think this is a wonderful motivator for us to have the mind of Christ. Because if you have the mind of Christ on this earth, you can reign with him in heaven. And I can't think of a better motivation than that. So in conclusion, the mind of Christ involves humility. It involves obedience. It involves sacrifice. And it involves great reward. So do we possess the mind of Christ? If you don't, it's something you need to strive towards, because it is the key to, one, the unity that produces joy, and it's the key to one day sharing in glory together with Christ. So as Christians, let us be diligent to manifest the mind of Christ in our relationship to God and to each other. So if you're not a Christian, why not begin possessing the mind of Christ by following his example of humble obedience to the will of God? Well, what does that mean? That means admitting that without Christ, you're lost. Without Christ, when it comes time to bow, you're not going to be ready for it. It means submitting yourself to Christ, to burying yourself in baptism, arising a new creature, ready to live and to serve God. If you are a Christian and have stumbled, or if you need prayers of the congregation, or if you don't think you have the mind of Christ and you need help with that, we're here to help you. So whatever your spiritual need may be, please come forward as together we stand and sing.